I named the message meditating or keeping your mind on the Word. Keeping your mind on the Word. First thing that kind of came to my mind after I mentioned that is, well, there's something else we need to keep something on, and that's keeping your eye on the ball. What happens if you don't keep your eye on the ball? Whether it's that little golf ball or a soccer ball or a football or a baseball, you're probably not going to have very much luck or success in what you are endeavoring to do there and accomplish by hitting that ball, kicking it, or whatever have you. It's the same way, very much so, with meditating on the Word. That's what we're going to talk about today, keeping your mind on the Word. In yesterday's devotional, John Owen said that prayer and meditation are the duties that the lifeblood is, that it is the lifeblood in the veins. That prayer and meditation are the lifeblood in the veins. And today we want to talk about one of those two duties, and that would be meditation. Meditation. We'll take a look at two passages throughout the morning. Look at Joshua 1, verse 8 in the Old Testament, and also in Psalms. Phil read the earlier passage. We'll take a look at Psalm 1, primarily the first three verses in that psalm. So we'll try to get some insights from a book, first of all, here in the introduction, called God's Battle Plan for the Mind. A book came out a few years ago. I thought it was just fascinating. It's a group of spiritual insights that have been put together by a particular author, and it's called God's Battle Plan for the Mind. One of those Puritans, Edmund Calamy, says, "When he meditates, the believer fills his mind with truth so that his life becomes governed by the attitude of the Savior. Remember what Jesus said, 'Thy word is truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know that truth.'" Today we want to see, learn, behold, and meditate on the great truths in this word. And I want to try to do that by three different things. First of all, is getting some insights from these great Puritans in that book, God's Battle Plan for the Mind. These men took this very seriously. They were great theologians, and in my estimation, the world was not worthy of men like these guys. So you'll hear some of those names this morning and what they had to say about meditation. Second of all, pointing out or expositing maybe some great truths from two key passages, which I've already mentioned, to try to get some insight from God's Word itself as to what it says about meditation. And then thirdly, try to help you with some practical insights that you can take home with you on a daily, weekly, monthly basis to help keep your mind on the Word and help it to dwell right there day and night. So through our short journey today, I'd like to assure you that we can get three things at least today from God's Word. Three things from God's Word. The first one I've mentioned here, light can be obtained. Light can be obtained. And how can we prove that? God's Word says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So light can be obtained. Second of all, sweetness will be extracted. Sweetness will be extracted. "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth," the word says. So we could definitely get some sweetness from the word this morning. And thirdly, our souls will be nourished. Our souls will be nourished. Paul says, "Brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine." So three things I think we can hopefully accomplish this morning and see what is actually in God's word and why it's there. Psalm 119, if you've ever read a good portion of that or all of it, you will see the word meditate or meditation multiple times over. This is something that the psalmist took a lot of time and a lot of effort into. He says, "How I love your law, it is my meditation day and night." It is my meditation day and night, all the time. So meditation, when you conjure up some words and meanings and pictures of what you hear out in the world out there, how does the world's meditation that you may have heard a little bit about versus the believers, the Christians' meditation on the Word? Well, it seems like the world's meditation is trying to empty the mind, trying to get rid of whatever's up there for whatever reason or purpose. This Christian's version of meditation, as we see it in the Word here, is filling the mind with great truths. And you'll hear some great comments from some of these theologians about doing that, one of which is Thomas Hooker. Great English theologian, Puritan from long ago, talking really 16th, 17th, actually about 17th, 18th century as far as the time frame of when these English Puritans walked the planet Earth. He says, "Meditation is a serious intention of the mind whereby we love or we come to search out the truth and settle it effectually upon the heart. Just as there would be no true healing from a surgery without a serious commitment to physical rest, so there is no spiritual healing without a commitment to meditation. So we see a couple of scripture verses, one of Philippians 4:8, probably very familiar with it once I start reading it to you. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, Paul says. And also Colossians 3, 1-2. This is one thing that I put on my my bookcase shelf above the desk in my room where I did a lot of the treasury work in years past, but it gets frequently visited. And I put it up there last May, and I put it up there with this verse in mind, and I'll read that to you, and then I'll give you the reason why I put it up there the way I did. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And the reason why I put it there at that point in time in May is the summer was near, and when the summer is near, the living is easy. And we tend to maybe get a little spiritually slothful during the months of summer, since there's so many neat things to do and being outside, whatnot. So this was kind of a reminder there to help me remember that, boy, you need to keep your mind on the Word, meditate on the Word day and night, not during, you know, the off months where it's dark and cold and windy and snowy, but also during the nice warm summer months as well. What it is, Thomas Watson, my favorite English Puritan, says this about meditation from that word. He says, meditation is a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. Meditation is the soul's retiring of itself so that by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, the heart may be raised up to heavenly affections. What it is not. Another English Puritan about what meditation is not. Oliver Heywood says this in one quick sentence. No, this is not a mere exercise of the mind and memory about good things. It is not that. But, he says, but a working of them upon the heart and impressing of these things on the will and affections of it. It is not merely speculative, but practical as well. So as we endeavor to walk in the fields of truth in the Word and desire and climb the mountain of promises set before us to dine upon, Charles Spurgeon says this to start us off with it. Great preacher back in the 1800s. It is said Enoch walked with God. Here is not an idle walk, but an active communion. The road to bodily health is said to be a footpath. The way to a spiritual health is to exercise oneself in holy contemplation. Do we delight in the Word of God? Do we really do that? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do our minds dwell most of the time? The psalmist says that we should delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is meditation, spending time in and on the Word, reading, memorizing, meditating on it, to the delight of our hearts and to the glory of God? Something that we need to ponder about throughout the day. The first verse I'd like to look at is Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, 8. If you have your Bibles with you, turn open to that. We'll take a look at that. We'll read that for you here in a second. But the commentaries about this verse cite the verse as the key or the theme verse in the whole entire book of Joshua. And it's probably one that you've heard from this pulpit many times over and maybe in your own Bible reading, but a very well-known verse. He says this in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So this word, book of the law, which that verse starts out with, at least in the NASV, New American Standard Version, is mentioned 19 times in the first five books of the Bible, which are just prior to Joshua, which were written by Moses, often called the Pentateuch. Joshua was Moses' successor, as Moses was just before him. But in that book, just before Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, 25, and 26 says, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. It wasn't just enough to carry and protect the book of the law, nor was it enough for Joshua to do the same without him allowing it to protect him. He had to read it and heed it as a part of his innermost being by a meditation on it. John Gill, another great theologian of the past, he was the successor to Charles Spurgeon in England. He says this, Joshua was often to read it, frequently to repeat it, and speak of it, to refresh his own memory of it, and the memory of those who are around him. The Apostle Peter, you may have read a few times over, he says, it's nothing much for me to remind you of these things. And he says that multiple times over in his two epistles that he writes. And another one I kind of came across, too, is Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2, it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away from it. Seems like if we don't pay attention to these things that we've heard in our own Bible reading, letting the Spirit lead us into a godly contemplation of the Scriptures, that we are going to drift away from them. Joshua 24, a little later on in this book, in verses 26, he writes this, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up under the oak tree, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all of the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. The things which we think about most during the day are going to be usually the things of our conversation. The more time we spend in the Word of God, meditating on it, talking about it, delighting in it, cherishing it, loving it, the more we will begin to supernaturally live out what has been written and is being applied by the Holy Spirit as we read it. Meditation, the action of doing it is not common or even popular in today's society. We seem to live kind of in the mentality of a microwave society. We like to push a button or two, and in 3 seconds, things pop out. We don't like to spend a lot of time. We press this and that happens. We do that and this happens. It's an instantaneous type of thing there. Not so with meditation. Meditation takes a lot of work. It's timely. It's painstaking. It's a discipline to contemplate and think over what the Spirit is saying to us through the Word of God. How else will we learn and obey what is said to find comfort, hope, relief, grace, mercy, wisdom, direction? Daniel 11:32 says, you've heard it before, those who do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Alexander McLaren, next little quote is from him. He is a gentleman that I've heard Pastor Groves use many times in the past, a great past theologian and Bible commentator. He's got some great touching things, only two or three quotes from him today. This is the first one. He says, meditation, the familiarizing ourselves with the ethics of Scripture and with the hopes and powers that are treasured up in Jesus Christ, so that our minds are made up upon a great many thorny questions as to what we ought to do, and that when crises or dangers come, as they often have a knack of coming, very suddenly and sprung upon us unexpectedly, we shall be able, without much difficulty or much time spent in perplexed searching, to fall back upon the principles that decide our conduct. That is essential to all successful and victorious Christian life. So through those things, the Lord may be slow in responding to whatever you have to say to him, but remember that he delights to hear you pray in those situations. And I'm sure you can think of some of those perplexed situations that you may have been in the past or maybe are in now. The loss of health, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, loss of finances and those kinds of things bring much stress and strain upon the body, upon the soul. And this is what Alexander McLaren is talking about as far as meditation goes. It is intimately related, is meditation, to remembering. And the psalmist brings this out very, very well. He says in Psalm 77:6 says, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. And also in Psalm 143:5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. Charles Spurgeon says, if day's cares tempt us to forget God, it is well that night's quiet should lead us to remember him. We see best in the dark if we there see God best. Have any of you worried? You don't have to raise your hand or shout out loud. Have any of you worried? If you have worried, as I have, you can meditate. It's really the exact same thing, except the topics are changed just a wee bit. John Piper, I came across, he's my favorite preacher outside the four walls of this church, but he says this, he gave a good word picture of meditation, which I thought was very helpful and very picturesque too. He says, if you want to be filled with the spirit of passion and exaltation, Piper uses that word a lot, exaltation, over the great things of God, you must fill your mind day and night with the word of God. Pour over it, meditate on it, chew it. He says, put it like a lozenge under the tongue of your soul and let it flavor your affections day and night. That's just a great picture. Joshua 1:8 here, he says in the tail end of that, about for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Some translations have it, make your way to prosper, then you will act wisely. The idea is when you will be, then you will be more likely to prosper and think wisely, which in turn will then lead to success. The success comes when we carry out convictions of God's will into practice. It's really the only success that's worth looking for or talking about. Alexander McLaren goes on to talk about this. He says, he, that is you and me, the believers in Christ Jesus, may go out to the field beaten. According to the estimate of men that can see no higher than their own height, and little further than their own fingertips can reach. He may feel himself, he may himself feel that the world has gone past him and that he has not made much of it. He may have to lie down at last, unknown, poor, with all his bright hopes that danced before him in childhood gone, and sore beaten by his enemies. But if he is able, in the strength that Christ gives, say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. His way has prospered, and he has had good success. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. From the great Alexander McLaren. The second little passage to take, have you take a quick peek at is Psalm 1, primarily verses 1 through 3 is what we'll be kind of honing in on. That Phil had read earlier. But it's a psalm most likely by David. He wrote a lot of songs, and it seems like most of the commentators think that David wrote this song as a psalm as well. It's about the just and how he alone is blessed. It points to a delight to love righteousness by showing certain hopes and showing the dreadful end of the wicked, warning us to flee from all iniquity. So we are blessed or made help, happy, joyful, in these things by not doing something. He mentions three things here that if we don't do, we'll be blessed. He says, blessed are, like you see obviously in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But the first one here, he says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, So how could I easier explain that or for myself to understand that? Well, if you remember Peter, once upon a time, Peter and the disciples, a bunch of other people were following Jesus, and all of a sudden, some people started to split off from Jesus. I don't think they were quite in tune with what he was saying or agreed with this or anything. And Jesus says, you guys, you aren't going to leave with him too, are you? And of course, Peter, as he always is, bold as he is, he always chirps up with something. So he chimes in and says, who shall we go to, Lord? you have words of eternal life. You have words of eternal life. That's going to keep us from walking in the counsel of the wicked, because the Lord has words of eternal life. The second thing he mentions here, nor stand in the path of sinners. Nor stand in the path of sinners. What could I grasp from the scriptures to kind of explain that or understand that better? Solomon says, can't quite remember the actual text, but the path of the righteous, some of your translations say the path of the righteous, the highway of the upright is what some of the translations, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And what that's saying there really is a work of sanctification in the heart of a believer. It starts out kind of dark when you first become a believer, and then it grows and it grows and it's brighter and brighter, kind of like Romans 8:29, being conformed more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, not to stand in the path of sinners, nor, blessed is he who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So, what could I grasp from there? Well, look to Galatians, and the great apostle Paul says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, or you could use the words, I think, scoffed with or scoffed at as well. What a man sows, he will also reap. So this will keep us from sitting in the seat of scoffers. Next, we're going to see the psalmist's occupation. I guess we could call it an occupation, because we're going to see what he's doing. We're going to see that in verse number 2 here, his occupation. But, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Jesus said, obviously, thy word in John 17:3, thy word is truth. That is what the psalmist wants more and more of every moment of every day. Because he is Jehovah, the God of love and truth, David is talking to the ever-existent, never-changing, glorious God. He delights in it because it is the transcript of God's moral character. He knew that this word, this book of the law, is the transcript of God's moral character, and he wanted more of it every day. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. What does one of those desires look like? It looks like this direction, the direction of this man's delight, the direction that he wants to go in, the direction of this man's delight will guard him from delighting in wicked things. It's going to guard him against wicked things and delighting in those things. Deeds often follow after delights. Deeds often follow after delights. Delight in something, obviously, that'll grant you the desires of your heart. You will delight in it. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, in the distractions and activities of the busy day, the law beloved will be with him, as with you and I, the believer, illuminating his path and shaping his acts. In hours of rest, it will solace weariness and renew strength. That habit of patient, protracted brooding, I like that word, brooding, on the revelation of God's will needs to be cultivated. Men live meanly because they live so fast. Religion lacks depth and volume because it is not fed by hidden springs. Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. So in verse 3, he says, here we will see that not doing certain things that are wicked, but delighting and meditating upon the word will produce, going to produce some produce here, it's going to produce some fruit. In verse 3 says, he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. So what does the righteous man's heart look like? I think it looks like a newly planted tree. If you've ever planted a new tree, you know the tree needs water. First thing we did with our tree in the backyard a couple years ago, give it a good drink of water. Give it some water. The water, if we desire it, will come from an everlasting spring. An everlasting spring. A spring that never runs dry. The stream from God is full of water, and as it waters, it is no less water than what it had to begin with. It brings forth fruit in its season, healthy leaves, and prosperity. Fruit when it is in season. Not too early, not too late, and healthy leaves, not infected by outside enemies that make it unknown as a good or a bad tree. And that is infinite, and he has the Lord as his portion, as we see the psalmist say in Psalm 73 at the tail end there. Lord is my portion, and he is an infinite portion. He is everything that we need. and that is all the tree needs to thrive on. There's also another verse that you may have read as well in the past from the book of Jeremiah. It's very, very similar to what we're reading here in Psalm 1. Jeremiah 7, 5 to 8 says this. It says, "Thus says the Lord." So that's always a good thing. Listen to the Lord, right? "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed," here's that word again, "blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Jeremiah 2:13, Pastor Ross mentioned this a couple weeks ago, if I can remember that off the top of my head here. Just a great little verse. The Lord says through him, he says, let's see here. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to pursue cisterns, broken cisterns, cisterns that don't hold any water. It is fruitless out there without being watered by God and having this, the Word of God, in our hearts to be able to have the kind of prosperity and success that the psalmist here is talking about. And we're not necessarily talking about that in a material type of way by any means. "So the delight in the law will deliver us from the counsel of the wicked. It has been said that thoughts which are sweet will be familiar." Thoughts which are sweet will be familiar. So, two things. Do we greatly esteem heaven above the world and the promises above the present? Do we greatly esteem heaven above the world and the promises above the present? Matthew 7, you remember, if you go back and read that, Jesus starts to talk about the tree. He says, "A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit." He says, "A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit." He says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Paul reminds us in Romans that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Another word for that credited there is reckoned, your scriptures may say, your translation, credited, reckoned, imputed would be another good word for that as well. To him is righteousness. This tree here of Abraham is planted in the ground of righteousness, as I would say it. It is good and indeed good soil. Its leaves are green and bears forth much fruit. And the fruit is good. So the question is, does the tree make the fruit good, or does the fruit make the tree good? Ah, it's the tree that makes the fruit good. As the vine is holy, so the branches would be obviously also. It's the tree that makes the fruit good. And obviously the soil that it's planted in makes that tree good, is planted in the soil of the Word. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, will bear forth much what?"
Fruit.
Much fruit, exactly. Abiding in the Lord Jesus, in his words. We need to be translated from the soil of self-will into that of delight in the law, into delight in the Word of God. Alexander McLaren goes on and says, "He whose life is rooted," that's a good word for this, "rooted in God will have his full share of foiled plans and abortive hopes and will often see the fruit nipped by frost or blown green from the boughs, but still the promise is true in its inmost meaning." He finishes his quote with this, "They to whom the will of God is delight can never be hurt by evil. For all that meets them expresses and serves that will, and the fellow servants of the king do not wound one another. If a life be rooted in God and a heart delight in his law, that life will be prosperous and that heart will be at rest." A few practical points to maybe kind of help you along here, things that I've learned, read about, been taught and whatnot, as far as application goes. I'll talk a little bit about what is fruit and what is the glory of God. First thing we're going to start with there real quick is a little passage from Matthew 3. But first of all, what is fruit? We can think of, if you remember back in Galatians 5:22, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and those kinds of things. So we have some ideas to kind of what fruit should be produced in a tree that's planted by the streams of water. And it is a spiritual, I guess I could sum it up as a spiritual byproduct of an inside source. It's an indwelling source of the Holy Spirit that produces these attitudes or characteristics, whatever you'd like to call them, but obviously an inward work of the Holy Spirit that helps bring these things out and make the believer more like Christ from one degree of glory to another. You might remember back in Matthew 3 where John the Baptist is baptizing a variety of people for the baptism of repentance of sins, and all of a sudden some Pharisees and Sadducees come flying by there, and he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." What did he have in mind there? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What John the Baptist was looking at there and looking for was some kind of fruit to come out of repentance, that there would be a repentance away from what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing and obey what the commandments are. And that one commandment was to be baptized. So we could really come to the conclusion that obedience is a fruit of repentance. Obedience is a fruit of repentance. And I think it's what John the Baptist was trying to get across there. You can also look in Luke 3. Luke goes into a little bit more detail than Matthew does on that particular situation, but it's kind of a parallel passage. But he gives three groups of people and what repentance really looks like. So if you want to kind of see what that is, look in Luke 3 and you get a real good idea of, well, we did this, what would you like us to do? And John the Baptist gives an answer as to what repentance would look like in these guys' lives. So interesting passage there too. The glory of God. We cannot add any glory to God. He doesn't need any more glory, but we can obviously make him glorious, make him look glorious, because that's what he is. He's infinitely glorious. It can't be added to. He can't lose any. It can't be subtracted from. And calling attention to his glory. But what it does mean, calling attention to his glory and showing it to be what it really is. And I've got three little tiny phrases here. One is, his glory is the greatness of his beauty. His glory is the greatness of his beauty. Two, his glory is the shining of all his excellencies. His glory is the shining of all his excellencies. And thirdly, I would put down, his glory is the wonderful radiance of his perfections. His glory is the wonderful radiance of his perfections. John Piper says, the glory of God is the outstreaming of the beauty and reality of God. Look at a couple of verses here to kind of help you along, too, as you go forward. One of them, obviously, in Psalm 1:3, I'd like to point out there. Time spent in the Word, reading, meditating, memorizing, is great fertilizer for the tree, to be healthy. Think about your two pastors. When you have problems, struggles, difficulties, things that you can't quite comprehend, what do I do here, what do I do there, what are you coming to the pastors for? And why do you come to the pastors and not maybe somebody else? The pastors have been doing just this. Yeah, I'll give you they're full-time ministers, no doubt. They're in the Word a lot or should be in the Word a lot. Us lay people maybe don't have as much time to maybe spend in the Word. But what you're coming for there is to try to pluck a little bit of fruit off their tree. That's what you're looking for. And that's what they have done. And that's what the psalmist is saying he wants to do and that these men do. When you have struggles, challenges, difficulties, you're looking to pluck a little fruit off their tree because they have some answers for your questions. And how and why do they have those answers for your questions? Because they are in the Word day and night, meditating upon it. And you and I, we can do a lot of that too. And people will want to come to you for what your tree has. It has a little bit of fruit on it. And you can be of help and strengthen somebody else's faith by knowing the Word of God. Also, you can start the day with a daily devotional. If you like that, reading your Bible, listening to a sermon, try to warm up your graces within you that these things, use these things as kindling, so to speak, to focus your mind and heart and soul upon something that you can take with you throughout the day. One of the farewell sermons when Thomas Watson was kind of voted out of his church, if you can believe that, way back when. He wrote a sermon, very kind of an obscure verse he wrote the sermon on, but that was really great. Isaiah 3:10. Ever looked at Isaiah 3:10 and what that says? Just a fascinating verse. And this was great for me on that day. It's just something that you can roll around your mind and be comforted with and have great joy and take delight in. He says, say to the righteous that it will go well with them. say to the righteous, it will go well with them. For they will eat the what? Eat the fruit of their actions. And then he corresponds it, he contrasts it. But say to the wicked, it will go badly with them. For what he deserves will be done to him. Just a fascinating verse. Just a fascinating verse about what the righteous have to look forward to. Then you can start thinking about some other things. What two comments or what two phrases, maybe what two sentences could you kind of sum those two verses or that one verse up with? You could say, the righteous will have a reward of mercy. The righteous will have a reward of mercy, but the wicked will have a reward of justice. Ah, that's where you can start thinking about those types of things. How about Jeremiah 29:11? That might pop in your mind. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, there's that word again, not to condemn you, that you might have faith or a hope and a future. And how about Romans 8:31, 32, and 33? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also give us all things to enjoy? Who can bring anything, any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, he was raised from the dead. Great things to put your mind on. And how about Psalm 84:11? 84:11. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Wow, these things really bring to truth the kind of God we serve and love. And if we delight in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. Also, to finish up here, meditate, meditate, meditate. Take some time to study to better understand all that is written so that you can obey it and be blessed and be prosperous and have good success. The idea is that the law of God, refer to it as the word of God, so saturates a person that it will exert a controlling, obedient influence on one's thoughts and actions. On one's thoughts and actions. You mentioned that word study there. And study is important. I don't think it's as important as meditation. And I'll finish with this comment here as to why. Study is great. Study is a work of the brain. Study is a work of the brain. Meditation is a work of the heart. Meditation is a work of the heart. Study sets the mind on work. Study sets the mind on work, but meditation sets the heart at work. Meditation sets the heart at work, and that's part of what we have to say today. I thank you all very much for coming, and as we close, I'd like you all to stand for a closing benediction, and then we'll turn it over, I'll pray, and then turn it over to John. But we'll pray here first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time. Again, we're able to share in your word, Lord. Thank you for the infiniteness of your glory, that we can somehow grasp a bit of it, knowing that our minds are finite and yours is infinite. But thank you for graciously giving us a time to share in the word this morning, Lord, to see how glorious a book that you have written for us to conform us more in the image like the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us today, Lord, as we go forward, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing you in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. So help us to look more seriously and more intently, more passionately at the Bible, your word, and be able to hide those words of God in our heart so that we might not sin against God. And as Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So help it to be that way, Lord. So thank you again for allowing us to look into the insights of your mind and of your will for us, Lord, and pray that we would bring honor and glory to your name today and throughout this week ahead. It's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.